Choir. Passage this morning is in Matthew 12, verses 33 through 37. I encourage you to turn there yourself so you can read for yourself, read off the page what God has to say to you this morning. Do I have anybody in the congregation today that likes a good, plump, juicy apple? All right. Come down here. I'm going to go over here to Miss McKenzie. All right, Miss McKenzie, I got two apples here. I want you to choose one. Let me tell you where each one comes from. All right. Apple A came from out in the country. Its tree sits along a babbling brook, and all around the base of that tree are wildflowers out in the field, and the tree is strong, and the canopy's filled, and the tree's filled with animals within it, birds singing in its canopy, and the whole canopy of that tree is just filled with beautiful fruit. Apple A. Not yet. Oh, I got it switched. Sorry, there we go. Apple A. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about right there. Apple A. Apple B, though, comes from a parking lot of a chemical factory and is surrounded by broken up blacktop and concrete. It's got mushrooms growing out from underneath the base of the, around the bottom of the tree. And a lot of the bark's falling off because it's got some sort of fungus. About half of the branches are brittle because of some insect infestation, and it doesn't even have leaves on part of it, and only fruits growing on half of it. So, you know, that's the tree that apple B comes from. Which fruit would you like? Apple A. All right, very good. Well, I will give you apple A. Wise choice. Don't you think that was a wise choice? Yeah. We want to eat fruit from good trees, right? And you know, God's not much different than us when He is selecting fruit. And as a matter of fact, He's going to talk about that in our passage this morning. Will He select apple fruit A or fruit B? Let's read together. Matthew chapter 12. We'll start with verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. Jesus, as He's talking to the Pharisees, this has been a whole exchange that has taken place over the course of the last two chapters, uses the analogy of trees and fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. That's easy enough to understand. Good here does not mean pleasing or desirable. It means morally good. Likewise, bad does not simply mean something we don't prefer, like apples are good and kale is bad. He's meaning rotten, worthless, unwholesome, foul. Of course, Jesus is not talking about literal trees and fruit, but people and their lives. That which is good in God's sight, that has godly effect, and that which is bad or evil in God's sight, has a corrupting or harmful effect. And He describes two different men. The first is the good man. The good man. And we need to know here that Jesus is not just talking in general about man, but He is comparing Himself to the Pharisees. Because for the last two chapters, the Pharisees have been attacking Jesus, and Jesus has been answering their attacks. He is pointing out that Jesus alone is the good man. And the rest of mankind, including and especially the Pharisees, are evil. Jesus' character is good, and therefore his works are good. Think about Jesus' good works. He fed the 5,000. He calmed the sea with his words. He cast out demons. He healed those with afflictions. He raised the dead. His words were good. They're words of eternal life. They're words of power. They're words that are eternal. They are gracious words and words of blessings. His words set us free from death and cleanse us from sin and corruption. Jesus is the good man. And then verse 34, he'll describe the evil man. Look at verse 34. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus is describing the evil man. He's describing the Pharisees. Their character was evil, and therefore their works and their words were evil. Jesus knew these men inside and out. He knew every word they spoke, every act they carried out, and every thought that they entertained. And he rightly, with surgical precision, declares them to be evil. In spite of that, they dared to stand in judgment on Jesus, the Son of God, the sinless one, the perfect one. Their evil is most clearly seen in their opposition to Jesus. They criticized him for eating with tax collectors and sinners. They accused him of working by the power of Satan. They set a trap for him on the Sabbath. They conspired to kill Jesus. They demanded a sign of Jesus, even with not even having the intention of believing him if he gave them one. They repeatedly accused Jesus and his disciples of breaking the law, and they would eventually have Jesus executed. But their evil wasn't only directed at Jesus, but it was directed at God's people as well. They denied any compassion to sinners. They boasted of their own superiority. They burdened the people of Israel with their traditions. They sought their own fame and glory, and they actively kept people away from the kingdom of God. They put on a front of righteousness while practicing all kinds of sin and injustice. They use people as their pawns and their own political purposes. Pharisees were evil by their actions. But you need to ask yourself this question. Can any of us say that we, in our own fallen nature, are any better than the Pharisees? Can anyone here say that if they were in the Israel at the time that Jesus came, that they would have trusted Jesus fully? Consider this, even the faithful disciples were not better than the Pharisees. Those men did not choose Jesus. None of the disciples chose Jesus on their own. Jesus says he chose them. He didn't choose them because they were the best of the best, or they were righteous people, or their good outweighed their bad. He simply chose them because God chose them. If we believe that we are any better than the Pharisees, we're acting just like the Pharisees. Listen to what Jesus says in the second part of that verse. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. Verse 34 is telling us about the mouth of evil. The mouth of evil. We speak and act according to our nature, and our nature is fallen men. It's not any different than anyone, including the Pharisees. We all have evil in our hearts. That evil eventually comes out of our mouths. I'll never forget this verse speaking home to me as a teenager, coming home. My family did not cuss. We did not cuss. I did not cuss. I knew it was wrong. I knew I'd be beat within an inch of my life if I cussed. I knew it was wrong. I knew God would not have me cuss, but everybody around me at school did. They all cussed. I was like, man, wish I could be like them. as teenagers do. Now, this is what I came up with. This was kind of the solution I came up with. I'll just think those cuss words in my mind. I won't say them out loud. I'll just think them. In that way, kind of way, I'm like everybody else. And that worked fine for a while. Till one day, my brother and sister and I were on our way up to the store. We were riding our bikes. We come up to an intersection. We get off our bike so we can walk across that intersection. We make our way across, and somewhere along the line, I trip over my feet. I trip over my bike. Before I know it, I am head first down on the pavement on top of my bike. I scratch up my legs, and right out of my mouth comes one of those cuss words. My brother and sister look at me like I got three heads. They don't even say anything. But of course, they run right home to my mom, tell her. I get in trouble. I get grounded, as I should have. But what I realized then was, what's in your heart eventually comes out your mouth. I've said that you really know somebody and what they're thinking when they're mad, when they're upset, when they're in an argument or they're in a crisis or even dealing with pain, because what's in their heart comes out. They don't mean for it to come out, but it just comes out. They might have never said it, but it's what they were thinking in their heart all along. Think about it when you are angry or in an argument. You say things you would never say otherwise. You may not have said them, but you thought them in your heart. Not because the adrenaline was flowing, because your anger, what is in the heart, bubbles out your mouth, and it goes out. For out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Jesus in this passage is communicating, it's in the heart is what matters. It's the heart that matters. Look at verse 35. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. Jesus of here is speaking in absolutes. It's either good or it's evil. There's no in between. A good man has a good nature and lives a life of good. An evil man, an evil nature, and lives a life of evil. It's black and white. There's no shades of gray. There's no mixture of good and evil. The question isn't, does my good outweigh my bad? From our point of view, of course, everybody has good and bad in them. Even the worst criminal out there, even on death row, might love his mother and loves cats and dogs and is nice to them. Even the worst person on earth is created in the image of God and has some positive attributes. That's how we measure things, but not God. God is holy, holy, holy. Jesus is holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and therefore exalted above the heavens. The Lord speaks in absolutes. James 2:10 tells us this. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become guilty of all of it. The Lord, would you face him on judgment day, isn't going to count up your good and bad. He's not going to put all your good deeds that you did on one side of the scale, and then he's going to take all the bad deeds you did and thoughts and put them on one side of the scale and see how it pans out. The person who's committed just one sin in their lifetime is under the penalty of God's eternal judgment. Why? Because of what God commands and expects of humanity. Jesus came to show us what God is like. He also came to show us what we can be like. What we're like without sin. What Adam experienced before the fall. That we have a Creator who is holy and is love. That our Creator created us to be in relationship with Him. And that's why we exist. And when we sin, even once, we're saying, that's not good enough for me. I want to do it the way I want to do it. I want to be God of my life. And one day, every single one of us will have to answer for our sin. Verse 36 through 37 tells us that. Look at it with me. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you'll be justified, and by your words, you'll be condemned. We will face judgment. If the Pharisees had any spiritual sense or wisdom, they would have fallen to the ground in terror when Jesus spoke these words. He says, every careless word will be accounted for. Forget the deliberate insults. Forget the nastiness we do and say. Forget the way we accuse people in the secrecy of our hearts, thinking that no one knows. Every careless word, every idle word will fall under the judgment of God. And that judgment will be perfect, exact, and objective. God's judgment is not arbitrary, impulsive, or emotional. No one's going to be judged because they hurt God's feelings. They'll be judged on the facts. Matthew 25 describes the judgment seat of Christ. It's one of the very few places that we see Judgment Day shown to us in the Scriptures. Jesus gives us this picture, and it's a very detailed picture. He says that everybody who's ever lived on the face of the planet up until now, everybody that's taking a breath even right now, and everybody who will live will be gathered at the throne of God. And they will be separated into two groups. On his right will be the sheep, and on his left will be the goats. People will arrive at the judgment seat of Christ as sheep or goats, as either children of God or children of wrath, good trees or bad trees. And Jesus will say to the sheep, the people of God, the good trees on his right. In Matthew 25, 34, we see what he says. He says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come into my rest. I find you a child of God. And those on his left, those he called goats, we see what Jesus says to them in verse 41. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Won't those be terrible, terrible words to hear spoken to you? But as we read this passage further, we see the fruit of the sheep and we see the fruit of the goats. Matthew 25, 35 through 36 tells us the fruit of the sheep, those who are in right relationship with God, those that are considered good fruit, good trees, those who will enter into rest with God for all eternity. He says, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you let me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And notice the fruit of the bad trees. Matthew 25, verses 42 through 43. I was hungry and you did not feed me. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was sick and you did not visit me. I was in prison and you did not come to me. Here's the thing. We got sheep. We got goats. No one on the face of the planet is born a sheep. We are all born goats. born as rebels, spiritual criminals, children of wrath by nature, bad trees. Sinners or bad trees must be born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, adopted into the family of God as His children through faith in Jesus Christ, and made into good trees. The point of the passage: bad trees produce bad fruit, evil speech, and evil deeds. Good trees, saved by Jesus, produce good fruit, good speech, and good deeds. How do we become good trees? We become good trees by faith. We become good trees by faith. Romans 3:28 says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." There's nothing we can do to be saved. There's no amount of good that we can do. There's no religious practice that we can do. There's no religious ceremony we can participate in that will save us. It is by faith in Jesus Christ alone that saves us. It's how we come from being bad trees to good trees. It's how we become become sheep instead of goats. We're saved by faith and faith alone. But our faith in Jesus transforms us from bad trees to good trees. And that transformation is evidenced by what we say and what we do. When God changes our heart, He also changes our deeds and our words. This is evidenced by Romans 10, 9 through 10. Listen for what is said and what happens in the heart. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The belief in the heart results in the confession of the mouth. And as we saw from the Matthew passage about Judgment Day, it also results in good works. The good works of feeding the hungry, giving water to the thirsty, clothing the naked, is fruit. It's good fruit. It's evidence of a changed heart or a good tree. The evidence of good trees is our words and our works. Our words and our works. Let me tell you something. If your words, the things that you say, and your works, the things that you do, are not any different than the world's, that's a red flag. Something's wrong with the heart. There's a transformation that has not taken place. And if you look around all your coworkers, all your teammates, all your schoolworkers, and your behavior and your speech doesn't look different than any of theirs, this passage should shake you to the core. How about you? Are you a good tree or a bad tree? Are you producing words of evil or words of good? Are you producing good fruit or bad fruit? What do your words and works say about the type of tree you are? This is something that every single person should ask themselves. For each and every one of us will stand before the judgment throne one day and will be declared good or bad, a sheep or a goat. Can you imagine having to stand before all humanity and the judgment throne of God and have to give account for every evil deed and word that you spoke over the course of your life? The reality, the blessing of salvation in Jesus Christ, when we stand up there to give account for every word that we've said and every action that we've taken, Jesus is going to interrupt us. He's going to stand up and He's going to say, It doesn't matter. This one is mine. This one is covered, the blood that I shed on the cross. This is good tree. This one produces good fruit. Not because of anything they did, but because they were covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Who are you? If you would like to set that right today, set your relationship with Jesus right today, I want to help you do that with everything that I am. I know there are those in this room today that are not in right relationship with Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a song of invitation in a few minutes. I would love to pray with you. Love to start you on that path. But before I finish, I'd like to address some concerns that many people express about God's judgment on humanity. Whenever you talk about your faith, what you believe about heaven and hell and eternity, people raise objections. I've heard many of these. I've been in conversation with many of these objections. First one's this. You know, many non-Christians are better than Christians. Many non-Christians are better people than Christians. That's true. This objection assumes that we can see somebody's heart, though. We can't. It also assumes that God will judge like we do. He doesn't. But God does not judge by our values or opinions. He judges with His righteous judgment. He does not condemn His enemies and save His friends. We are all born enemies of God. Sinners don't become children of God because they deserve it, or they were good enough, or that they were better than somebody else. They become His children because of His mercy, His grace, and His forgiveness. And we made the choice to accept that mercy, grace, and forgiveness. Second objection many people give: judgment's not fair because people can't help their own nature. If we're born sinful, that's not fair. If we're just naturally left on our own, going to choose to be gods of our own life and original sin, that's not fair. People can't help their own nature. This objection is hypocritical. We hold criminals account for their actions. As someone abused a child, they should spend a long time in prison. Well, what if they were abused themselves? We're sorry about that. That is a true tragedy, but it does not excuse their crime. We are slaves to our nature, of course. But we also have a conscience, and that conscience tells us that we are in desperate need of salvation. People can argue with you all about church and whether there's a God or not, but if any single person on this planet is honest and they look at their own heart, they will know that their heart is selfish, evil, self-seeking. And the fact that many will not pursue forgiveness from God on their own is an indication of just how rebellious and hostile we are towards Him. We cannot place our view of what is fair and not fair judgment on God, who is righteous, holy, just, who created us in the first place. Objection number three: eternal judgment is not fair. God is love. How can a loving God send somebody to eternal punishment? It is true that God is love. And who do you think God loves more than anyone? His own Son, of course. So if God loves His own Son perfectly and completely, and sinful humans insult His Son, reject His Son, who came to die for them and showed what ultimate is by loving down His very life for them, can a loving God ignore such an abuse? While God is love, He is also just and righteous and holy. The Bible says he hates all workers of iniquity, those who love violence, those who devise evil thoughts, liars, and those who spread strife. We would not want to worship a God who did tolerate those things. For him not to act against wickedness would not be loving. To love is to bring justice when justice is needed. God is love. God brings justice as well. We would not want to worship a God who did not bring justice. Objection number 4. Who then can even withstand God's judgment? Who can do it? Or like the disciples asked Jesus after his encounter with the rich man in chapter 19 of Matthew. They asked Jesus, who then could be saved? If what you're saying is true, Jesus, who can be saved? Look at Jesus' answer. Verse 26 of Matthew 19. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. We cannot save ourselves, can we? No. There is one hope for fallen man, one hope for all the bad trees out there. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Goats can be reborn as sheep. Bad trees can become good trees. In Christ, we are a new creation, and that new creation produces good words and good works. So I have two apples up here again. Apple A and apple B. Apple A represents a fruit that comes from a good tree. Apple B represents fruit that comes from a bad tree. Goats. Sheep. What fruit are you producing? A or B? What does it reveal about your heart? Are you a good tree or a bad tree? Are you a sheep or are you a goat? I pray you'll choose apple A. I pray that you'll be found delightful to the Lord. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, this is a passage that should shake us to the core. If the Pharisees had been aware at all, it would have shook them to their roots. But they didn't listen. They still sought to destroy Jesus. Lord, I pray that is not the case for anybody in this room. I pray that every single person be able to say, I produce good fruit, because I am a good tree, because I am a sheep, because I put my faith and hope and trust and my life in the hands of my Savior. I admitted that I was a sinner. I couldn't do it without Him. I believe that Jesus is God's Son, that He rose from the dead so my sins could be forgiven. And I have confessed Him as Lord, and I live my life as if He is my Lord. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that has not made that exchange, that today be the day for them, even while we sing. Lord, help us to produce good words, good fruit in keeping with our hearts, in keeping with the fact that we are good trees. May people, when they see us, see our good fruit. May they hear our good fruit, because it glorifies You and points people to You. But more important than that, our fruit tastes good to you. It smells good to you. It brings you delight. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.